We're doing the book of Shoftim, and we're up to what's called the sixth chapter. We had seen how the Midianites had attacked, and they joined forces with the different tribes of the east, Amalek, and all our wonderful cousins from the east, Abraham's descendants. Midian too is a descendant of Abraham, from Abraham's...
Amalek is not.
Amalek is from Esav, who came from Yitzhak, who came from Avram. I meant the tribes who were direct descendants from Avram. It says in the book of Bereishis, so it describes how Avram took a second wife in the book of Chayesara after he married Yitzchak off. So it says, "Vayosef Avram ikach isha ushma ketura." Avram continued; he took a wife named Ketura. Vateled lo et ziman ve tikshan ve tishpak ve tshuach ve yokshan yalad et almodad ve et shalef. Here, ve yokshan yalad et sheva. So he had from his second wife Ketura Zimron, Yokshan, Midon, Midyon, Yishbak, Shuach, and they had Sheva, Didon, Ashurim, Letushim, Leumim, Efa, Efer, China, Vida, Elda'a. He had a whole bunch of descendants from Ketura. So Midyon was one of Abraham's sons, a man named Midyon, from whom all the Midianites came. Now all of these descendants from Ketura ultimately became known as Yishmaelim, the Yishmaelites, or the Arabs. But there are a bunch of different tribes. And according to our tradition, they're from Hagar, from the same wife. But the Torah calls her Ketura. The simple reading is that Avram had Sarah, from whom he had Yitzchak. Then he had the maid Hagar, from whom he had Yishmael. Then after Sarah passed away, he took another wife named Ketura. Our tradition is that Ketura is the same Hagar. That's our tradition. So he had all these children, and they all gathered together and attacked us, these tribes of these.
It's a really interesting change of names.
Ketura and Hagar? So Chazal,
Hagar,
explain it.
Hagar is like the resident, or the visitor, like the resident, right? And Ketura is like Kran, right?
No, it's Ketura with a tet.
Oh.
And a kuf.
Oh, it's Ketoret.
Like Ketoret, very good. Yeah, that's what Chazal say, that Hagar was pious. Her actions smelled beautiful like Ketores. That's why she was called Ketura. That's one understanding in Chazal. So these nations would come and plunder everything we'd plant. And the Jewish people really suffered under them. And they'd call out to Hashem. Hashem sent a prophet and he said, "Look, I did what I could for you. I took you out of Egypt. I saved you from the nations. And you refused to listen." So God sends an angel, and we saw how the angel came to Gideon, and Gideon said, "Last night I heard the whole story of Pesach, and if everything's so good, then why isn't God helping us now like he helped our forefathers? If they were good, he should help us in their merit. If they were bad, well then God should help us just like he helped them, even though they were bad." And God appears to him, and God says, "Go with this strength and save the Jewish people." The angel tells him, Gideon had asked the angel for a sign, and he told him, "Pour the gravy over the matzah and over the meat." And then the angel extends his staff, and he goes up with the flame. When he sends his staff, so then there's a flame that shoots up, and everything gets consumed, and the angel disappears. And Gideon recognizes it's an angel. And God tells him, "Peace will be with you," and he names the altar Hashem Peace. And from here, we know that God's name is Peace, Shalom. And that night, he takes his father's... That's right, very good. I don't know if it's forbidden, it's a good thing not to say Shalom in the bathroom. So that night, he takes his father's cows that his father was... Hashem tells him to take his father's cows and to destroy the altar his father had, and to destroy the Asherah, the idol that is up there, and build an altar for God, and offer that cow that was being prepared to be offered for the idol and offer it to God. Now, all of this is against halacha, meaning ordinarily you don't offer a cow that was meant for idols to God, and you don't take wood that was for idols and offer it to God. And all of this is God told him to do it, so he did it. But ordinarily we say A lot of these things are prohibited, but when God tells a prophet to do something on a one-time basis, so long as it doesn't involve idol worship, which this was not about idol worship, it was about destroying the idol and then offering its parts as a sacrifice to God, so then that's permitted. Anything that's not idol worship and is only on a one-time basis, then if God tells a prophet, then that's called a ras shah, that the prophet can be told by God sometimes, this is what I want you to do now. And on a one-time basis, even though it's against the Torah, it's permitted. Gidon takes 10 servants. We have the concept of Kiddush Hashem, that when you do a mitzvah, when you do what God wants, it's a Kiddush Hashem when you do it in the presence of 10 people. He takes 10 of the servants and he does as God told him. Now he's scared of the people, so he does it at night. And we're going to see this is a constant in Gidon's life. Gidon is a great leader. He leads the Jewish people to victory, but he's not the greatest in this respect. You see, the Pasuk points out he was scared of the people, he was scared of his family, he didn't do it by day, he did it by night. Originally, he told the angel, I want a sign, and soon we're going to see he's going to need more signs, and he's going to need more reassurances. This seems to be a recurring theme by Gidon. So the people wake up in the morning, and they see their altar has been destroyed. Who desecrated their altar? Their idol has been cut down. Their cow that they've been saving to sacrifice has been sacrificed, and there's a whole new altar. They ask, what's going on? They hear that Gidon did it during the night. So they go to Gidon's father. They tell him, give over your son. He's going to die. He destroyed the altar for the Baal, and he destroyed the Asherah. And Yoash said, what, are you going to fight for the Baal? Let the Baal fight for himself. He's the God. Don't worry. He'll take care of my son. By the morning, my son will be dead. So they get nicknamed Gidon Yerubal. The Baal will still fight him for what he did. Yorev Boa Baal. The Baal will fight him because he dashed up the Baal's altar. So Gidon wasn't too worried about it. So Midian, Amalek, and these tribes of the east, they gathered and they camped in Emek Israel. And God's spirit settled on Gidon. Gidon had a spirit of bravery. And Gidon, he's now going to be the shofet. He's going to be like our king. He's going to be our judge. He blew the shofar and he gathered his family, the family of Abiezer. He gathered them and he sent messengers throughout Menashe and the tribe of Menashe, which was also very big. They were neighbors. They joined him. Remember, the tribe of Menashe lived on both sides of the Jordan. Gidon lives on the eastern side of the Jordan. When the tribes of the east are going to come, they're going to meet up with Gidon and the eastern part of the Jordan first. So Gidon gathers the people of Menashe. He also gathers Asher, Zbulun, and Naphtali, which seem to have been connected geographically. They were next to them. And they all go up together to war. And Gidon says to God, if you're going to save the Jewish people through me, again, Gidon kept wondering, why me? You know, God, he kept saying, God, I'm not fit. So I'm putting out a piece of wool, and there should be dew on the wool, but all the land should be dry. Now he asked for a sign that God wasn't willing to do. God isn't about to stop the dew from falling all over the world just in honor of Gidon. So the next morning, he takes the piece of wool, and it's fully saturated with dew. But the Pasuk doesn't say that there was no dew on the ground all around, because that wasn't about to happen. So Gidon says to God, please don't be upset at me. Let me ask one more sign. Tomorrow morning, let the wool be completely dry, and the ground around it should be filled with dew. Now that's a better sign. So God says, so that's fine. The next morning, he gets up, and he sees that that's what happened. The wool is completely dry, and the dew is all around it. Fine. Yerubal, that's Gidon, he gets up, and he goes towards the attack against Midian. God tells Gidon, you have too many people. I don't want the Jews to think it was their great army that had this victory. Tell the people, whoever's scared should go to Mount Gilead and watch the war from there. So they had an army of 32,000 people. We're going to see the Midianites outnumbered them more than 10 to 1. 22,000 go to the mountain of Gilead to watch the war, and Gidon remains with 10,000. Now, God tells Gidon that it's still too many people. Take him down to the water, and let's drink, and when they drink, I'll tell you who should come with you and who shouldn't. So the nation goes down to drink, and some of them bend down to drink from the water. They scoop up the water with their hand, and they drink. Those people that licked it up like a dog, the pasuk says, take them. But those that bowed before the water to drink, that's because they're accustomed to kneeling before their idols, don't bring them to war. So he's left with 300 men. He's down to 300 people who did not bow to idols. It's the same what?
Physical motion. Didn't they do something similar to the Gilboa? They chose soldiers based on how they drank the water.
This was here.
Oh, this is
it. This is it.
Oh, sorry. I thought it was near at least.
So, I don't know what you mean to say, Yosef.
I'm saying that doesn't mean they were bound to pay.
Well, God said it was a sign. I don't know. You know, God knows.
There
are alternate explanations. I don't have here other commentaries. I seem to remember there is another explanation. So what I said is what Rashi says, but I don't even have Rashi here. Okay. So Gideon is going with 300 men, and God tells him, with those 300 men who took the water in that way, I will save the people. Now, when I was a child, my friends would always tell me, don't kneel. Like, we'd sit down to eat lunch, and they'd say, don't kneel, you're not supposed to kneel. Maybe they got it from here. But over here, maybe it was a sign that God told them, you know, the halacha says you're not supposed to kneel on a floor. You know, if you sit on a chair and you kneel. Okay. So he's going with his 300 men. They take the food from the rest of the nation. They take their shofros, and he sends everyone else back home. And he's going down. The Midianites are camped beneath him in the valley, and he's on top of the hill. So the most natural thing for him to do is maintain the uphill advantage. That night, God tells him, go down to the camp, because I'm going to let you win them. And if you're scared, go with your lad Phurah. And we could understand he's scared. Now he's outnumbered over 100 to 1. He's got 300 men. And go with your lad Phurah, and you'll hear them talk, and then you'll have strength. So he goes with his lad. You see, again, he's scared. And he hears, just as the guards are changing, he hears them talking. And one guard tells the other one, you know, I dreamt a dream, and there was a roasted barley bread that was rolling in the Midianite camp, and it came to a tent, and it hit the tent and knocked it down. So his friend said, well, roasted barley represents the Jews, the Gideon and his men, the people of Israel, who they just offered the barley on Pesach, they offered the sacrifice, and they're going to win this war. We all live in tents, and if it knocked down the tent, that means they're going to win us. So Gideon has 300 men. They have over 500,000 men, and they're scared of Gideon. Our sages say that dreams go based on the interpretation. So when he hears this interpretation, he hears that he interpreted that Gideon would win, so he knows that that's it. That's what God wanted him to hear. He bows and thanks Hashem. He goes up to the camp. He divides his men into three groups. He gives each of them a trumpet, a shofar. They each have empty earthenware flasks, and inside the flasks they have torches. And he says, you guys just follow what I do. He divides them into three camps. He heads his camp, and he goes to that camp, and he tells them, I'm going to blow my shofar, and then all of you will blow your shofars, and you will say, we're fighting the war for God and Gideon. He comes with his 100 men, and it is just a third of the night has passed. They are in the process of changing the guards. They blow the shofars. They bash their earthenware vessels. They, on three sides, they blow their trumpets, and they're holding their torches. So they're blowing shofars with their right hand, and they're holding their torches with their left hands. Look, ma, no hands. No hands are holding on to the weapons, right? One hand's blowing the shofar, the other hand's holding up the torch. They just threw down the earthenware vessel off of the torch. So now suddenly the camp of Midian is being blinded in the middle of the night. 100 torches on each side of the camp. And the people are not standing with any weapons. They're just standing there blowing 100 shofars. That's all they're doing. Scare tactic, right? But it shouldn't work. You know, over 500,000 people against 300. So it could work for 5 minutes, for an hour. So that was the miracle God wanted. God wanted that we should win this war in a miraculous way. So they're standing there, and Hashem made it so that the people panicked. And they start running. And they're running, and they can't recognize one another. Remember, these are five, six different tribes that got together to fight this war. So they confuse one another, and they start fighting one another, and they start killing one another. And Gideon, without pulling out his sword, has put this huge Midianite camp on the run. And they're running and running and running. And then, after they've already basically won the battle, they're on the winning streak already. So then the rest of the tribes join, not the rest of them, but those that had been from Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh. They chased after them. And he sent messengers throughout the mountain of Ephraim, and he told them, you catch the waterways so that they can't cross over, they can't escape. They catch the two leaders, the leaders Orev and Ze'ev, and they kill them, the two of the leaders of Midian. And then the tribe of Ephraim comes to Gideon and says, what's wrong with you? You went to fight a war, and you didn't call us. You're endangering all of the Jewish people, and you didn't call us. And Gideon, he's a good politician, he tells them, what do you mean? You guys are so amazing. The small fry that you did is better than even the best that I did. Look at you, you captured the two kings, Orev and Ze'ev, the two Midianite kings. God let you win this war. I wish I could be as good as you guys. You guys are amazing. And when he compliments them like that, they calm down. We're going to see a similar story with Yiftach, but he won't be as good a politician. When the people of Ephraim come with these claims to Yiftach, Yiftach is going to say, oh really, I just saved you. You were never able to rid yourself of the enemies. It won't be the Midianites then, but at any rate, Yiftach's going to draw his sword and kill out the tribe of Ephraim when the tribe of Ephraim does a similar game with him. So Gideon hasn't yet finished the war, though. In the middle of the war, he has to contend with this internal fighting that the tribe of Ephraim says, why didn't you notify us earlier that you're having this war? Yes, Yonatan.
Just a quick observation. With the signs that Gideon has wanted from Hashem, you would think it would be similar to how Moshe was in Shema. Because Hashem said, I want to give you signs, I want to save the nation. But when Moshe was saying, no, Lord, I can't do it, and more signs, Hashem became visibly angry with him.
There, wow. Moshe wasn't asking for signs. Moshe, for the first 7 days, Moshe was okay in saying, I don't want to do it. It was his modesty. But then he went too far. 7 days he was okay. Here, Gideon isn't saying, I don't want to do it. He's asking, who am I, and give me a sign that you'll be with me. It's a little different. So Gideon takes his men, and he crosses over the Jordan, and they're all tired. And he comes to the people of Sukkot, which is a city that's not far from the Jordan. And he asks them, give us bread for my men, because we're all tired, and I'm running after the remaining two kings, Zebach and Salmuna, the remaining two kings of Midianites. And the leaders of Sukkot tell him, do you think you won your war yet? We're not giving your army bread. And Gideon says, what? You don't give people who are hungry bread? You don't give Jewish soldiers bread? You say, who says you're going to win the war? When we win this war, I'm going to take you leaders, and I'm going to tear your flesh apart on the thorns of the desert. And then Gideon continues to the city of Pinuel, and they answer him the same way. And he tells them, you guys are acting so haughtily because you have this tower. When I come back in peace, and I will be successful, I will take down your tower. Now, what remained of the Midianite camp was 15,000 men. What was lost from the Midianite camp was 120,000 men. So Gideon was outnumbered not 100 to 1, he was outnumbered a little bit more than 40 to 1. They had lost 120,000, they were left with 15,000. And Gideon comes around the bend and he surprises them. They assumed he wouldn't chase them past the Jordan, and he destroys the Midianite camp and he captures their two kings, Zebach and Salmunah. And before it's noon, before midday, he comes back to the city of Sukkot. And he catches a kid, a lad, and he tells him, write me down the leaders of the city of Sukkot. And he writes down the 77 names. And he says to the people of Sukkot, look, here are the two kings that you mocked me. You scorned me. You said, have you captured yet the heel of Zevach and Salmuna, that we should give your tired people bread? Now give me the elders. And then he beats the elders with the thorns, and he continues to the city of Pnuel, and he breaks down the tower. When he's going to break down the tower, the people of the city think they're going to put up a fight, so he kills the people of the city. And then he tells Zevach and Salmuna, he says, what type of people did you kill in Tabor? And they tell him, oh, they look just like you. They look like the king's son. And he tells them, they were my brothers. They were the sons of my mother. And had you let them live, had you let my brothers live, I would have let you live. And now that you didn't, well, you won't. And then he tells his eldest son, Yeter, he says, kill him. And his son is still a youngster, and he's scared. Even though, you know, these two kings are in captivity, he doesn't dare draw his sword. So Zevach and Salmuna ask Gidon, they say, do us a favor, you kill us, because the braver the warrior, the easier the death. You know, let us die at your hands, it'll be an easier death. So he does them that favor, and he takes, they had crescents, like moons, on the necks of their camels, they had like these. Okay, well, I hope. And he takes, huh?
Beginning to end, it sounds familiar.
Okay, hopefully you learned it before.
It just happened in a different time.
Okay. So the people of Israel tell Gidon, we want you to rule over us, you, your son, your grandson, you saved us from the Midianites. And Gidon says, I won't rule you. My son won't rule you. God will rule you. And Gidon says, I want to make one request. I want each of you should give me the nose ring you have from the booty, because they were Yishmaelim. They had nose rings. Remember, they were Midianites. Why are they called Yishmaelim? Because all of Avram's offsprings from the different from Keturah are all called after Yishmael. They're all called Yishmaelim. They spread out a garment and everyone threw in the nose ring, and the weight of the nose rings was 1,700 gold dinars, aside from the crescents and the pendants and the purple wool that the kings of Midian wore, and aside from the chains on the necks of the camels. And Gidon made it into an ephod, into some kind of apron, and they hung it in the city of Ophrah. It was like on display. Everyone should see this great miracle. When you saw this huge number, you got to figure there might have been over 100,000 little crescents there, that this is what Gidon's 300 men, this is the war they won. The Jewish people started thinking it had godly powers, and they started worshipping it. So even though we had 40 years of peace and quiet under Gidon, ultimately Gidon didn't leave us in a good stead. Gidon had 70 children, and he had a concubine from Shechem. She had a son, and he named him Avimelech. And when he died, he was buried in his father's burial place. And the Jewish people went after their idol worship. And they didn't remember the kindness that Hashem did with them, or the kindness that Gidon did with them. And so when Gidon's son Avimelech goes to Shechem and tells his relatives, he says, help me become a leader. Tell the people of Shechem, why should they have 70 sons, all my 70 brothers be leaders? Let me be one leader on their family, on their kinsmen. So they give him funds, and the people of Shechem tell him, great idea, you be our king. They give him 670 silver coins, and he hires some empty people. He hires some mercenaries, he hires some boorish, impetuous men. He comes to his father's house to Ophrah, and he murders all his brothers on one stone. He gathers all his brothers. He has his henchmen with him. Slaughters all his 70 brothers on one stone. One brother remains, Yosam. He had hidden. And the people of Shechem gather, the people of Shechem and Beit Milo, they gather to anoint Avimelech as king. And they're by the plain of the monument, which was in Shechem. And Yosam hears that they've all gathered to anoint Avimelech. Now they've killed the competition. Is the monument what? I don't know. It says the plain of the monument, Elon Mutav. I don't know what it was. So Yotam is standing on this hilltop and he looks down from a distance at the people of Shechem and he calls out to them and he says, listen to me, you masters of Shechem, and may God listen to you. The trees all went to anoint a king over themselves, and they said to the olive tree, you be king over us. And the olive tree said, what? I should reign over you? Have I ceased to have my richness where God and men honor themselves through me, and I should just go and wave over the trees? So the trees went to the fig tree and said, you reign over us. And the fig tree said, have I lost my sweetness and my goodly produce to go and wave over the trees? So the trees turned to the grapevine and they said, you reign over us. And the grapevine said, should I give up my vintage that gladdens God and men, and I should just go and wave over the trees? So all the trees together turned to the thorn bush and they said to him, you go reign over us. And the thorn bush said to the trees, if with honesty you anoint me as king over you, come take shelter in my shade. But if not, then a flame should come forth from the thorn and consume all the trees up to the cedars of Lebanon. What was he saying? My father had 70 kids. They were like all the different trees that had different things to offer you. But you didn't take any of them. You took, like the trees would turn to the thorn tree. What can a thorn tree offer them? Fire. Thorn tree has no shade. What can a thorn tree offer them? The one thing that will destroy them, fire. What will destroy the other trees? You appoint him as king over you. Who do you appoint? A murderer? What good is a king who's a murderer? You took a king and you took someone who is a danger to you people. You didn't take a king who's going to be an asset to you people. And so, after saying his allegory, he says to them, now, if you have acted with honesty, sincerity, when you crowned Avimelech, and you have done good with Yerubal and his household, and if you have acted towards him, meaning my father, corresponding to the kindness that my father treated you, then you remember my father went to war for you. He cast his life aside. He rescued you from the hands of Midian. And you rose up against my father's house today. You murdered his sons, 70 people on one rock, and you crowned Avimelech, the son of his maid, over the people of Shechem, because he is your kinsman, he is your relative. So if you have acted with honesty and sincerity towards Yerubal and towards his family today, so be happy with Avimelech. Let him be happy with you. But if not, then let a fire go from Avimelech and consume the people of Shechem and Bet Milo. And may a fire go from the people of Shechem and Bet Milo and consume Avimelech. And with that speech, the famous Mishal Yotam, the allegory of Yotam, he ran for his life. And we're going to see how his curse came true. For 3 years, everything seemed hunky-dory. And then God caused the bad spirit to settle between Avimelech and the people of Shechem, and they betrayed Avimelech. And this was all as payback. It didn't have to happen this way. But God wanted to pay him back for what they'd done. So they set up ambushes against Avimelech in the mountaintops. And any time Avimelech would send people through Shechem, they'd rob anyone that came through. Now all this was attributed to Avimelech, he's king of Shechem. And a man by the name of Gaal ben Eved, he wasn't a Jew, he was a pagan, he came with his people to Shechem. And the people of Shechem had confidence in him. And they went out to the fields and they harvested their vineyards. And they started stepping on the grapes, and the way they always would, they made a party in honor of the fact that now they were enjoying their bounty. They came to the temple of their god, they ate, they drank, and started cursing the king, cursing Avimelech. Now Gaal ben Eved stood up and said, who is Avimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Isn't he the son of Yerubal? And Zvul, isn't he just his officer, the governor of the city? What's he worth? Let's go serve the people of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Why should we serve him? You know, if these people would be in my hand, I would get rid of Avimelech. And I'd say to Avimelech, go, strengthen your army, come out, let's see you. So they're all drinking and talking. And Zvul, the governor of the city, hears how Gaal is arousing the people in a rebellion against Zebul himself, the governor, and against his boss, Avimelech. So he quickly sends messengers to Avimelech, and he says, look, Gaal ben Evid came with his men, and they're arising the city, they're going to fortify it against you, so you have to get up now at night, take the people who are with you, and prepare an ambush in the field. In the morning, you'll get up early, and you could catch the city, and then you'll see, the people will be approaching you, they're all going out to harvest, they won't be prepared for a war, and you'll be able to do whatever you want. So Avimelech took his men with him that night, and all night long they headed out towards Shechem, and he divided his people into four groups. Gaal ben Evit went out and stood at the entrance to the city, and Avimelech and his people arose from the ambush, and as the sun is rising, Avimelech and his people are approaching the city of Shechem. Gaal sees the people, and he's standing next to Zebul, who is also there by the city gates, and Zebul is waiting to see what's going to happen. So Gaal said, I think I see people coming off the mountains. And Zebul said, no, as the sun rises, the shadows come down off the mountains. That movement that you see is the shadows moving on the mountains. And Gaal said, no, look, I see people there. And one is coming by the way of the plain of Me'onenim. And Zebul said to him, where's your big mouth now, sir? You said, who is Avimelech? We should serve him. These are the people you mocked. Those people coming off the mountain. Go out now, please. Now have battle. And Gaal went out and led the people of Shechem in a war against Avimelech. And of course they lost. And Avimelech chased after them. And they ran. And people were dropping dead up until the city gates. Avimelech settled in a place near Shechem called Arumah. And now that Avimelech was on the scene, Zebul had enough power to kick Gaal out of the city of Shechem. The next day, the people figured it's all over. They go out to harvest. Avimelech divides his people into three groups, and he sets up an ambush. And as the people left the city, he attacks. And Avimelech with him, he sent two people to attack the field, and one group went to capture the city gates. And Avimelech enters the city with his men, and all day long he's killing people throughout the city, until he killed the whole city of Shechem, plowed down the city, and sowed the city of Shechem with salt. Now the people had a tower called the Tower of Shechem, and they heard that Avimelech had come, so they went to a tower, a citadel, called Beit El Brit. And Avimelech heard that they had gathered there, so he went up to Mount Salmon with the people with him. They took axes, they cut down trees, and he told the people, look, I'm carrying a tree, I cut down a tree, you each take down a tree with me. And he took the trees, and he put the trees around the citadel, and he burned all the people in the Tower of Shechem alive. 1,000 men, women, children, everything, burnt them alive at the stake. Then Avimelech went to Tebetz, which was also a part of this area, and there was a tower in the middle of the city, and the men and the women in the whole city ran to the tower, locked themselves in, and climbed to the roof of the tower. Avimelech reached the tower and decided he's going to do the same thing. He took wood and started bringing the wood to the tower, and a woman took a millstone and threw it out the window at Avimelech's head, and bashed his head and crushed his skull. She took this big rock, a millstone. And he saw, that's it, it's over. He called his attendant and said, you, my arms bearer, draw your sword, kill me. I don't want them to say I was killed by a woman. He's about to drop dead. And his attendant, his arm bearer, drew his sword and stabbed him, and he died. Now, no one else was interested in fighting this war, aside from Avimelech. So when his soldiers saw that he was dead, they all went back home. And this is the end of the story of Avimelech. This is how God repaid Avimelech for the evil that he did. He did evil to his father, to his brethren, killing his 70 brethren, and the evil of the people of Shechem. God had fulfilled the curse of his brother, Yosam, the son of Yerubal. And after Avimelech, we have a shofet called Tola ben Puah, who ruled us for 23 years. And afterwards, Ya'ir HaGiladi for 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode on 30 mules, and each one had 30 cities. And they called them Chavos Ya'ir, the villages of Ya'ir till this day. in the land of Gilead on the eastern side of the Jordan, and Yair passed away and was buried in Kamon. The Jews continued sinning, and they started following the different idols of the different nations, and God said, you know, I saved you from so many people, you're continuing to go this way, I've had it. And so the Jewish people say, please help us. They're overtaken by their enemies, and God says, I'm not going to save you anymore. So the Jewish people say, no, we've sinned, save us. That now, Hashem gave them in the hands of the Ammonites, and they were heavily afflicted. Now that God, Hashem says, I'm not helping you anymore, they removed the idols, and they started serving Hashem. And the Navi tells us a very powerful line, V'tikzar nafsho ba'amal Yisrael. His spirit, God's spirit, could not tolerate the travail of Israel. And this is a pasuk that's quoted often. It's as though God says, I can't stand it when my kids are suffering. And now we are faced with a situation where the Ammonites have gathered in Gilead, again, on the eastern side of the Jordan, that territory where Gidon was. And the people of Gilead say, who's going to help us? They're attacking again. And this leads us to the story of Jephthah, which we'll pick up with Bezachem next week.